Been preaching a series of messages I've simply entitled Putting Away Anger. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul teaches us to do in Ephesians chapter number 4. And that is, he's teaching the believers in the city of Ephesus about how their life has been radically changed since they met the Lord Jesus. And that is that before they got saved, they were considered, it is considered what Paul describes as the old man or the old life. And at the moment of their conversion, they were made a brand new creature. And so that the dividing point in their life is their conversion experience. And on the other side of it is the old man. On this side of it is the new man. And he's encouraging them that since they are brand new creatures in Christ, he's encouraging them to put off the old and to put on the new. And to put away the old man, ladies and gentlemen, includes several things. And he gets real practical beginning of verse number 25 when he tells us, wherefore, putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So one of the things he tells them that needs to be put away in their life is lying. And then you get to verse number 26, which is our text, when he says, be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And that is in context, he's talking about not only putting away lying, but he's also talking about putting away anger. And that is the anger that leads to sin in our life. He tells us that it needs to be one of those things that's put away in our life. It's a common experience that all of us have, and that is the experience of being angry. That is that strong feeling of displeasure or hostility that rises up from deep within our soul. And that is the anger that we experience, ladies and gentlemen, can lead to sin, according to this verse. And so Paul is admonishing them, and that is, be angry. Indeed, we all are we not? And sometimes it's appropriate, but don't allow your anger to lead to sin. You see, there's some kinds of anger, ladies and gentlemen, that is the right kind of anger. I've referred to it in previous message as righteous anger. And that is, it is an anger that flows out of a love of righteousness. And when we see injustice taking place or something that rises up on the inside of us, anger does. It is a righteous anger like that which was demonstrated by God Himself, who is described, ladies and gentlemen, as one who is wrathful and angry. But it is a righteous anger. Our Lord Himself demonstrated righteous anger in His ministry and His life here on this planet. And a prime example when He cleansed the temple. Moses of old demonstrated righteous anger when he saw the Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai worshiping around the golden calf, and he, in anger, broke the tablets. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a righteous anger, an anger that flows out of a love for righteousness. But that's not the anger that we need to be putting away. Instead, it's the anger that leads to sin. The anger that leads to sin is not an anger that flows out of righteousness or a love for righteousness, but it's an anger that flows out of a love of self. And ladies and gentlemen, when somebody says something or does something that has a negative effect on us or someone that we care about, there's this emotion of anger that rises up on the inside of us and that can quickly lead us into sin. Anger that rises on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, is not neutral, but it demands to be expressed. And it always is. I've said to you in previous messages that anger gets expressed in our countenance. You can tell when somebody's getting angry if you know them very well. You can see it in their countenance, can't you? Their body language tells on them. Anger gets expressed not only in our countenance, but in our conversation. That is, in what comes out of our mouth. And that is the words that we speak, or sometimes the words that we don't speak. And that is, that anger gets expressed by our conversation. You've been on the other side of a conversation with someone who was obviously angry. And you yourself have been there, haven't you? And anger gets expressed in our conduct, in what we do. That is, we act out in angry ways, and there are many ways that we do, whether it be a verbal confrontation, a physical assault. It might be deliberate avoidance, that is, avoiding someone. It might be vengeful actions. But I tell you that anger demands to be expressed. And when anger begins to be expressed by us, it oftentimes leads us into sin. And that is that we go way too far in our judgment of things. We go way too far in our actions. And we end up doing that which is strictly forbidden in the Bible. And so one of the things that you and I desperately need to do as new creatures in Christ, for those who are saved, is we got to put away anger. And we need to do it as quickly as possible. That's the reason for the expression, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And that means that anger is not something that you should ignore, sweep under the rug, not pay any attention to or give any excuse to, because that's what we normally do, is that we offer excuses for our anger. And the Bible is admonishing us, Paul is admonishing us, to deal with it as quickly as we possibly can, that is, as fast as you can, to put away anger quickly. Listen, I want to remind you that, ladies and gentlemen, putting away anger is essential if we're going to experience spiritual growth in our lives. It's essential if we're going to experience meaningful relationships, if we're going to have real unity with others, if we're going to experience a growing ministry and healthy children and good marriages, then anger is something that has got to be put away. Now, in the previous messages I've been preaching to you, in this series of messages, I spent some time talking to you about the revelation about anger. And that is that God has revealed to us the truth about anger in His Word. And that He's not left us in the dark and He's not left us to figure this out on our own. He has spoken to us about this problem that we have. We looked at some of the statements about anger in the Bible. That is in the Psalms and the Proverbs, ladies and gentlemen. And we learned a lot about anger last Sunday by just paying attention to some of the statements about anger. We also looked at some of the stories about anger in the Bible as well. And that is that there are many stories in the Bible about people who got really, really angry, and we discovered in those stories what anger can lead to in our lives. And that is, based on the stories that we read, we found out that anger can lead to destruction in our lives. And we found out that anger, ladies and gentlemen, can lead to distraction in our lives. And that is, there are angry people who will not listen to God, will not listen to God's Word, will not listen to God's man, do not want to be connected to God's people because they're angry. It's got them distracted. Anger can lead to destruction. It can lead to distraction. It can lead to distrust. And that is that anger can cause us not to trust the people that we should be trusting. You see, anger can lead to disobedience. And that is, those who are angry many times are motivated to do exactly what God has said not to do. It can lead to disobedience. And anger can lead to all kinds of distress. That is, in our life, we can get really distressed, emotionally distressed and depressed in our life, just like, ladies and gentlemen, Moses did when he became so angry with a rebellious people that he was trying to lead, ladies and gentlemen, that he wished that God would go ahead and take him home. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 11. Just like Jonah, whenever he went to Nineveh and preached and they repented and got right, this guy was so angry with the people of Nineveh that I preached on in previous services. He was so angry about what was going on that he wished and prayed that God would take his life. Hey, anger will lead you to that point. There are those in this room, ladies and gentlemen, that have been to a point in their life where anger has brought them to the point that they also were praying that God would take them home. It was anger on the inside that brought that kind of distress into their lives. We learn about that from the stories of Scripture. That is, there is this revelation about anger that we have the Bible. And so in the service this morning, we began focusing on what I call the roots of anger. And that is, we began learning a little bit about where our struggle with anger is coming from. That is, what it is rooted down in. Now, let me just remind you for just a moment, and that is, when I'm talking about the roots of anger, ladies and gentlemen, you might think about our chemicals. That is our biological makeup. And that is, sometimes there are chemical or biological issues that contribute to those who are experiencing anger, and many times doctors are able to help us with things like that. And then there is also some who might think about not only the chemicals within us, but then the circumstances around us. And that is what it is that we're going through, the circumstances, triggers, things that are happening that are causing us to become angry. And in those cases, indeed, a counselor is able to give us some good advice about how to deal with those circumstances. And then there are also many times we think about the choices by us. And that is that we're just making the wrong choices, and the choices that we are making oftentimes lead, ladies and gentlemen, to the experience of anger and trigger anger, the experience of anger in our lives. And many times what we need is an accountability partner in our life to be able to hold us accountable for the choices that we are making. But when I'm talking about the roots of anger, I'm not talking about our chemical makeup. I'm not talking about, ladies and gentlemen, the circumstances around us or the choices made by us. And that is, we have to go deeper than even that. If you could picture anger as being like leaves on a tree, and if you could picture the branches of the tree being your circumstances, your chemical makeup, if you could picture that being the choice you make, and that is, it's causing the anger, we want to go even deeper than that, and we want to go under the ground and get to the roots of this tree. That is, we want to go as deep as we can to find out why it is that we struggle with the problem of anger. A lot of you have asked yourself this same question. That is, after an experience of anger where you said something you shouldn't have said or done something that you shouldn't have done or acted in a way that now you realize made you look really foolish, now you're asking the question, why am I feeling this? Why am I doing this? Where is this anger coming from? Where's it coming from? We want to go all the way to the root of it. I say to you in the service this morning, there's more than one root. There are three main roots from which anger comes and develops in our lives, and they work together hand in hand. The first one is the one I dealt with in service this morning, and it is the world. It is the world that we live in. I'm talking about not the planet that we live on, but I'm talking about the people that we live around and also the principles that the world offers to us as well. The principles that we live by in this world. You and I live in a world, just to remind you, we live in a world of fallen people. And that is, ever since Adam and Eve sinned against God, sin came into the world. And all of the descendants of Adam and Eve are fallen, sinful creatures, and that's you and that's me. That is the reason why that you look the way you do and walk the way you do and talk the way you do and are the way you are is because you are a descendant of Adam and Eve, the first humans that God created, and we not only inherited their physical appearance and attributes, but we also inherited their fallen, sinful nature. And with that fallenness, ladies and gentlemen, comes corruption. And that is, we as human beings are corrupted. We are corrupted by sin. And as a result of the corruption of sin in our lives, that is one of the root causes of anger. That is, you and I live around people that are fallen, that are corrupt. As a matter of fact, there's nobody who isn't, and that includes you as well. You say, Pastor, there's not anything corrupt about me, then we got to throw the Bible away because it must not be true. The reality is, you know on the inside of you that you're sinful and corrupt, and if you don't know that, then you're living by one of the principles of the world that also contributes to anger. That is, there is the principle of selfish pursuits and sinful pride. And that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I spent a good deal of time this morning preaching about why it is that the people in the world and also the principles that are taught in the world, why it is that they are the root cause of anger on the inside of our lives. I won't preach that again. I'd sure like to, but I won't do it again because most of you already heard it this morning, and those of you that did not can go back and listen to it if you so desire. The first root cause, ladies and gentlemen, as simplistic as it might seem, the first root cause of anger is indeed the world. That is the fallen, corrupt world that we live in. I offered some suggestions about how to deal with that in our life and why it is that those who are in Christ, why it is that you and I can overcome the world and be victorious. Even though we're living in the world, that we can be victorious over the influence of the world in our lives. So I want you to think about the second root cause of anger in our lives. The first one is the world. The second one is the flesh. It is the flesh. And when I'm talking about the flesh, I'm using, ladies and gentlemen, a word that is used in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's used by Paul in the book of Galatians in chapter number 5, and you can be turning there because we're going to look at that in just a moment. It's a word that is used by Paul with reference not just to our physical body, but also to our sinful nature. That is, it's not just, listen to me now, it's not just the sinful, corrupt people around us that contribute to the problem of anger. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's also the sinful root within us as well. It's our own sinful soul. It is out of our fallen, sinful nature that anger can develop. Let me make a statement to you. Even if you and I were surrounded by loving people, and even if all that we were taught were godly principles, we could still develop an angry heart because of what's on the inside of us. Our own flesh. That is our own fallen nature. Now I want you to see it for just a moment as Paul explains it in Galatians 5 so that you and I can see how it is that it's not just the world around us, it's our flesh within us, ladies and gentlemen, that also is a root cause of the battle with anger that we have. In Galatians chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 19, Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, that is, they are openly revealed, which are these." And that is, he's telling us here, ladies and gentlemen, that the works of the deeds of the flesh are revealed clearly and plainly. And he identifies them. And I'm not going to deal with all of them, but let me mention a few of them. One of them he mentions, ladies and gentlemen, is adultery. That is, the flesh desires after sexual immorality. That is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. All of those words, ladies and gentlemen, are describing those who are involved in immorality, sexual immorality. God designed us, ladies and gentlemen, God designed and created us so that one man and one woman are able to establish a lifelong committed relationship called marriage, and within the boundaries of that marriage, that they experience and express their sexuality within those boundaries. Now, that's God's design. When we break out of that design that the Creator designed for us, when we go beyond the boundaries that God placed around the human relationship, when we do that, it is indeed adultery. And it's fornication. It is uncleanness, lasciviousness. All of those words describe the experience of sexual immorality. Now, in case you haven't noticed it or not, but ladies and gentlemen, sexual immorality tends to breed anger. And that is, it leaves anger in its path. And that is, that adultery or sexual immorality, it leads to anger. If you go on down in the list, you'll find out when you get down to verse number 20, after he deals with idolatry, witchcraft, he deals with hatred. In this list, this is a list of where your flesh will take you. If you follow your flesh, it will lead not only to adultery, but it also will lead to hatred. The idea of hatred is the idea of personal hostility. It's anger that has developed and advanced to the point of desiring evil upon somebody. That is, when you get angry on the inside, if that anger is not dealt with quickly, that is, if you and I don't put away anger, anger can sit on the inside of us, and like a boiling pot, it can just continue to boil until at some point it starts boiling over. You begin to desire, that is, you begin to desire evil upon someone, that is, the person that you're angry with, and listen to me now, you desire for them to experience evil in their life. That's hatred. You can begin to see where the flesh will lead you. If you follow the desires of your flesh, this is the direction that it'll take you in. The word variance is also used in verse number 20. After you read about hatred, you read the word variance. The word variance is a word that describes strife or rivalry between people who are angry. And that is, when you and I allow anger to sit in our soul, then oftentimes there is strife and there is competition or rivalry between us. It not only is the result of anger, but many times that variance, strife, or rivalry is what causes anger. You've heard of sibling rivalry, haven't you? Well, we've been down that road, haven't we? Well, I know all about that. Maybe my sister is listening to the message tonight as well, yeah. And that is anger. That is, we get angry with one another. Now, my mom and dad knew how to deal with that really well. If any of you who are parents of children have any problem dealing with that, I can just sit down with you and tell you what my mom and dad did, and it worked. It settled down the anger real quick. I mean, almost instantly. But we got angry with one another, rivalry. The word variance is the idea, ladies and gentlemen, of a rivalry. How many times have you been together whenever you've been with family at a Thanksgiving celebration and the conversation turns to sports, and before long there's two people that are really angry with one another, and the reason why is because they think their team is the best. Now, I know that's not any of you, but let it turn to politics and you might get angry with someone as well. I could keep going on, but ladies and gentlemen, that's the idea of the word variance here. Hey, that's where the flesh leads. You follow after the flesh, and it leads to that kind of rivalry and strife between individuals, ladies and gentlemen, that leaves anger in its path. There are many families who are going to get together this week, and they're going to leave angry. And the reason why is the flesh. Variance. And then there's also a word there in the King James, if you have the King James Bible like I do, is a word called emulations. That word emulations is a word that describes jealousy that we feel towards someone. that causes us to feel angry when they have something that we don't. It's jealousy. It's envy. And that is, they have something that I want to have, and I have this feeling of jealousy that rises up on the inside of me that leads to anger. It causes me to become angry. There is the word wrath that is also used as well. In verse number 20, ladies and gentlemen, wrath is the outward expression of anger. And that is, when anger is boiled up, if you can picture a boiling pot, when anger has started to boil to the point that it begins to boil over, that's the word wrath. It is the outward expression of anger. And that is like losing your temper and having fits of rage. And this is the word that describes that kind of activity. And ladies and gentlemen, it flows out of anger and it leaves a lot of anger in its path. Wrath. The flesh will lead you in that direction. These are the works of the deeds of the flesh. This is how the flesh operates. There's also, ladies and gentlemen, the word strife that is used in verse number 20 as well. And that is, it's a word that describes self-centered ambition that seeks to promote yourself at the expense of somebody else. Strife. It leaves anger in its path. Then there is the word seditions that's used there as well. And this is the word that describes the kind of conduct or the kind of conversation that results in disunity and the forming of factions or the forming of different sides. And that is, it would include activities such as backbiting and gossiping about others, politicking against others that turns people away from one another and forms various groups and various cliques. Now, I want to say to you, that's how our world operates. That is, our world operates, that is, our world that operates according to the desires of the flesh operates this way. Everything in our culture operates this way. That is, you can look at the world of politics and you'll see different sides competed with one another for position. You can look in the world of entertainment and you see sports teams and you see others that are competing with one another for a trophy, competing with one another for a reward. Those who are producing movies in the entertainment industry and singing the songs, they're competing to be the top of the charts. And listen, we raise up our children to learn this. That is, to learn seditions, to learn to take sides, to learn to get on one side as opposed to the other side. And you know the reason why that's how our world operates, and listen to me now, it is the basis for the formation of anger. Our flesh that desires to be on one side as opposed to the other side. It is the root for the development of anger. And then there's also the word heresies that is used at the end of verse number 20. It literally means, the word heresy there is oftentimes used with reference to doctrinal heresy, but literally the word just means to choose. Those who are caught up in seditions, they choose up sides to oppose one another. And that's what the word heresy is referring to, the choosing up of sides. Then there is the word envyings that is used as well. It's the jealousy, ladies and gentlemen. And that is, those who are jealous, who desire to deprive somebody of what they possess, to take away something that belongs to somebody else. It leads to anger. It sure does. There's the word murders that is used as well. You can see it right there, ladies and gentlemen, in verse number 21. It is the, as you can tell, the premeditated, deliberately killing another person. Listen, anger oftentimes leads up to that. And that is a reason why that we read and hear about murders in our society is many times due to anger. People are so angry that they will deliberately end the life of somebody else, and murder leaves anger in its path. Much anger. There's also drunkenness that is mentioned as well. That is, in verse number 21, the Bible talks about drunkenness, and it just means that is, intoxicating ourselves with alcohol and drugs. Anger oftentimes is what contributes to that lifestyle. And that is a reason why the many people, ladies and gentlemen, are dependent on intoxicants, is because they are trying to cope with deep-seated anger on the inside of them that's roaring on the inside of their soul, and they're trying to find release and relief from that roar going on the inside of them, the anger that is boiling on the inside of them. And I say to you that, ladies and gentlemen, drunkenness not only is the result of anger, but it leaves anger in its path. Some of you know well what I'm talking about, and the reason why is because you've lived in that atmosphere of drunkenness, and as a result of that, it left you angry on the inside. I'm trying to describe to you the flesh and why it is that I said to you that one of the root causes of anger is our flesh, because this is the direction the flesh will take you in. This is what the flesh desires. You follow the desires of the flesh, and we have a whole description of the direction it will take you in. And then there also is the word revelings that is used in verse number 21 as well. It's describing partying associated with intoxication and immorality. And I'm going to say to you, it leads to angry confrontations. We see it in our society, and that as folks get together to party together in wild partying, and before long there's a fight going on, an argument taking place. It looks to me like Paul knows 21st century, doesn't he? Even though he's living 2,000 years earlier. You know the reason why? Because our flesh hasn't changed. It's still the same. Our old sinful nature, our fallen, corrupt soul on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, hasn't changed from the fallen, corrupt souls of the first century as well. It shouldn't be hard for you and I to see how that living out, that is living out our fleshly, fallen, corrupt desires, leads to anger. That anger grows out of that, like a tree growing from its roots. That is, there's something within us, ladies and gentlemen, that works itself out in angry ways on the inside of us. If you allow the flesh to dominate your life, the result will be anger. Anger inside of you and anger spreading to others as well. And so for that reason, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to put away anger, we got to deal with the root causes, don't we? And that means we don't have to deal with our relationship to the world, but we also have to deal with our relationship to our own fallen, corrupt, sinful nature. That is, we got to deal with our relationship to our own flesh. Now, there's a simple answer. It's the same one that I gave to you in the service this morning. There's a simple answer to the problem of our sinful flesh, and His name is Jesus. He really is the answer. I know that sounds really simple. I know that you would rather have a prescription than a medicine that you could take, and maybe that would be necessary in some situations. I know that you would rather have a counselor take you through a year or two or maybe longer worth of counseling, and that might be needful. I know you'd like to have an accountability department to just hold you accountable for all of your decisions. And listen, there's probably some people that could do that, maybe some sitting right in this room. But if you really want to get to the root cause of anger, and you really want to deal with it, there is a man who can help you. And His name is Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that when God sent His Son into the world, He took upon Himself humanity. That is, He became a real human being. He didn't just appear as a human, He really was human. He was really conceived, although miraculously, He was really conceived in the womb of a woman just like you were, except by a miracle of the Holy Ghost. And did you know that He developed in her womb just like you developed in the womb of your mother? That it took about 9 months for Him to develop just like it did you as well. And He was born just like you were born. And ladies and gentlemen, He was cared for as a baby just like you had to be cared for as a baby. He grew up, ladies and gentlemen, in a little town called Nazareth. That is, He grew up like you did. He had to learn just like you had to learn. He had to learn how to walk, and He had to learn how to talk. He was a real human being. And ladies and gentlemen, our Lord, while He is 100% God, He is also still 100% man. It's not a 50-50. That is, it's not that He's 50% God, 50% man. That would be heretical to believe that. He is 100% God, fully God, and fully man in the same person. And so He knows what humanity is. He knows what it is to be tempted, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says that He was tempted like as we are. He lived in this flesh. Now listen, He didn't have a fallen nature, that is a sinful nature, because He was conceived supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. But He lived in this flesh, and He lived victorious over every temptation that came to Him. He lived completely victorious over every sin, never sinned one time. And for that reason, because of who He is, ladies and gentlemen, you and I can come to Him. We're invited to in the book of Hebrews to come boldly to Him. After His death on the cross and His resurrection, He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and there He is. And listen to me now, if you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, then that's your first step. But for those of you that are saved, you can come boldly to Him, to the throne of grace, and find grace and mercy to help you in your time of need, so that you don't have to give in to temptation, you don't have to give in to the flesh. And the reason why is because of your connection to Him, because of His life living on the inside of you. Listen, when God saved you, the entire direction of your life changed. Let me show it to you in Ephesians chapter number 2 for just a moment. In Ephesians chapter number 2, the Bible's talking about our life before we got saved. And here's how it describes it in verse number 2. Ephesians 2:2, it says, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world." That is, before you got saved. In your past life, you were living your life according to the course of the world, the Bible says. "And according to the prince of the power of the air," that's a description of the devil, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past," listen to this, "in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Do you see our description before our conversion? Before our conversion, we were controlled by the world, by the devil, and by our flesh. We were living a lifestyle that was controlled by our sinful flesh. But listen to me now. God did something amazing when He saved you. And that is that when He saved you, He not only forgave you of all your sins, but listen to me now, He made you a brand new creature in Christ, so that now, because of what God did in you, because of the life that He gave you, you've got a brand new source of life. The Bible says here in verse number 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." And that idea of quickening is the idea of being made alive. It's talking about being born again, receiving the life of God. Here's what it means. Those of us who are living a lifestyle that was controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil, listen to me now, when God saved us, He gave us a brand new source of life. That is, we were quickened, made alive. You say, "Well, Pastor, I was already alive before I got saved. That's why I was walking around and breathing air." Oh, but we got a brand new source of life. And that is, those of us who are saved, we were alive because of our connection to Adam. And that is because you and I are the descendants of Adam and have the physical attributes that Adam had. And that is, we were born into this world with physical and emotional life, but we didn't have spiritual life. We weren't alive towards God. But listen to me now, when God saved you, you received a life that you didn't have before you got saved. You received spiritual life. You received eternal life. You were quickened on the inside and made alive towards God. Your spirit that was dead because of sin is now alive towards God, so that now you got a brand new life source living on the inside of you. And that means, ladies and gentlemen, that means this, among other things, it means that I no longer have to be dominated by my sinful flesh. I've got a new source of life. And that is that my life, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't flow out of the desires of my flesh anymore, because I've got a brand new person living on the inside of me. That is, it is our Lord Himself, the Spirit of Christ, abiding on the inside of me. And that's true of you if God saved you, so that you are no longer under obligation to your flesh anymore. Hey, you don't have to do what it is that your flesh wants to do. You don't have to, listen, you don't have to obey the desires of your fallen, sinful humanity anymore. You've got a brand new source of life living on the inside of you because of your connection to Christ and His life living in you. And so that means, ladies and gentlemen, that means that you don't have to go in the direction of the flesh anymore. And that is, according to Galatians 5, ladies and gentlemen, the flesh is wanting to take you into one direction, but now the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, He wants to move you in a brand new direction. Listen to verse number 16. "This I say then," Galatians 5, 16, "walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not," I said, "shall not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh." If my old rotten sinful flesh, my corrupt soul, is the root problem out of which anger flows, is there any help? I just read it to you. For those of you that have the life of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And here's the reason why. The explanation is found in verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so you cannot do the things you would. In other words, the flesh and the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, are going two opposite directions. They're not going the same direction. And that is right after you read about the deeds of the flesh that I just read to you about here in Galatians 5. Then you read about the fruit of the Spirit, and they couldn't be any more opposite. And that is, if you'll walk in the Spirit, if you'll allow the Spirit of God who came to live on the inside of you when you are born again, if you allow Him to be your life source. When I say your life source, I mean He's the one that's providing direction for your life. He's the one who's in control of your life, not your flesh, but the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of you. And if you allow Him to direct your life, He'll take you in the opposite direction of your flesh. The flesh wants to take you in this direction. The Spirit of God wants to move you in this direction. If you go in that direction, listen, mark it down. If you go in the direction of the flesh, the result is going to be anger. We just looked at many of the things right there, just part of the list of the deeds of the flesh, and came to the conclusion that anger is the result of that. But listen to me now. If you walk in the Spirit, He'll take you in exactly opposite direction of your flesh. So walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You see, ladies and gentlemen, because of what Christ has done in your life, you can walk in an opposite direction of the flesh. Not only that, but I'm going to say to you, because of what Christ has done in your life, there is a death that has taken place, the death of our flesh. In Galatians 5, verse number 24, it says this, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." The idea of the affections and lust of the flesh means what it is the flesh desires after and loves to have. Those that belong to Christ, that's been put to death or crucified. Now listen, this is not something that might happen. It already has happened. If you belong to Christ, this is true about you. And that is that your old flesh, the old sinful nature, has been identified with the death of Christ on the cross, so that you can truthfully say that the flesh has been put to death with Christ. You say, "Well, I still got my old sinful nature." It is a corpse you're carrying around. We'll say it again. It is a corpse. It's not your source of life anymore. It died, and God quickened you and gave you a new source of life, His Spirit living on the inside of you. I know you still have it, but if you're redeemed, you have to understand it is a corpse. It has been put to death in your life. And if that's true, then, ladies and gentlemen, then it's time to put that away. Colossians 3, listen to what it says. In Colossians chapter number 3, the Bible says in verse number 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." These are the things we need to mortify, from which we get our word mortician. I've said it to you before. Let me remind you that when God saved you, you became a mortician. A mortician is somebody who handles the dead. And listen to me now. When God saved you, are you ready for this? You got to get a hold of this if you want to live a victorious Christian life. And that is, you got to understand that your old person, the old you, your flesh died with Christ when God saved you and He gave you a brand new life, but you're still carrying it around. That is, you're carrying around a corpse. Now you're a mortician. You've got to handle the old dead self, the old dead you, the old dead life. So here's what it says, "Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." Here's what you put to death: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, which in the which you walked sometime when you lived in them. These are things that characterize your life, and it's not a complete list. These are things that characterize your life before you got saved, and now that is crucified with Christ, and so therefore it needs to be mortified. The mortician needs to handle that which is dead. You say, "I don't know how to handle the dead." Well, the next verse tells us in verse number 8, and that is, "But now you also put off all these." Put off what? Well, notice the first one in the list, anger. put it off. What do? I said to you this morning. And that is when something or someone dies, you've got to put it away. If a person dies, ladies and gentlemen, you don't do like what my wife is going to do when I die and just set me in the chair so she can sit there and look at me. If you're in the service this morning, you know what I mean by that. No, you've got, listen, she's going to have to put me away. If your little animal dies, you have to put it away. When your toaster dies, the one you've had ever since you got married, you've had it for years now, when that thing finally dies with all of its memories, you're going to have to get rid of it and get you a new toaster. When something dies, you put it away. And listen to me now, your old man died. That is, your sinful nature, the Bible says, with all of its lust and affections, has been crucified with Christ. I know you still have it, but it is a corpse. And there are things about that corpse that need to be put away. And one of them is anger. It's anger. You no longer have to live a life that is controlled by anger. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to deal with that. You got to deal with it. You got to recognize this truth about your flesh and stop allowing a corpse to control your life. When you've got the life of the Spirit living on the inside of you and you're going to let a corpse control your life? Well, absolutely not. Not any longer. It's got to be put away. You got to be a mortician and handle the death so it doesn't control your life anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, some of you might have had a little pet and you loved that little pet and that little pet dominated your life. You had to feed that pet. You had to take care of that pet. You had to take a pet to the vet and all those kind of things you have to do. There's a lot of work to having a pet. And everything, you know, you couldn't go anywhere unless you had somebody to take care of the pet. I mean, there's a lot, the whole life revolves around your little pet. And then one day, your pet died. And you put your pet away, and your pet doesn't control your life anymore. When you go to the store, guess what you don't buy? You don't buy your little pet any more food. And by the way, you don't go to the vet anymore unless you got another pet, because he's gone. And that is just some things change, and the reason why is because of the death that has occurred. And even so it is when you meet Jesus, and that is the old man dies, the old flesh is crucified with Christ with his affections and lust. It's still there, it's still a corpse, but it doesn't control. You don't feed it anymore. You don't feed a corpse anymore. Stop feeding your corpse. Stop feeding your old man. It has died. That's the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof in Romans 13 and 14. And that is the reason why is because you no longer have to provide for your flesh. You no longer have to feed the desires of your flesh anymore. And the reason why is because it's crucified with Christ. You don't feed a corpse. After I'm gone and my body's sitting there in that chair, some of you might want to come and visit with me. No, this sounds awful, I know. Don't get too offended at me. I'm just a strange person. But you might want to come by and visit with me and just sit there with my wife in the living room and just talk. Now listen, I'm not going to have much to say. So you can talk all you want to. But here's what I don't want you to do. Don't bring me any food. Because I'm not going to be in the mood to eat. No. No, when somebody dies, listen to me now, when you go to the funeral home and families are gathered and you have that little room off to the side somewhere where you have all the food and you slide off in there when you get a little hungry and you get something to eat. But the corpse doesn't eat. You don't feed the corpse. So why would you feed your flesh, your old sinful nature, if it's true what the Bible says? And that is that our flesh, our old nature, our flesh has been crucified with Christ with all of its affections and lust. And we're carrying around a corpse with our old nature. Why would you feed that? The Bible tells us that we shouldn't. That is, we shouldn't make any provision for our flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, because it's dead. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that your flesh is trying to deceive you. is trying to convince you that it's alive when it's really dead. That is the deception of the flesh. Trying to deceive you into fulfilling its desires when you don't have to. Lying to you and telling you that if you'll just do what the flesh desires to do, that there's really not going to be a consequence for it. But there is. Listen to Galatians again. In Galatians chapter number 6, the Bible says in verse number 7, it says, "Be not deceived." Well, listen, here's the deception of the flesh. I've talked to you about the direction of the flesh, and I've been trying to preach to you about the death of the flesh, but think about the deception of the flesh. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." Listen, "Whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, you know this, don't you? And that is, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And that is, if you go out and you get into your garden this spring and you sow some corn, guess what you're going to reap? We're going to reap some corn if you have a good crop. And if you sow green beans, you're going to reap green beans. Whatever you sow, that is what you are going to reap. And then the Bible says in verse 8, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." You see that? If you sow to the flesh, feed your flesh, contribute to your flesh, then you're going to reap corruption. That's what's going to grow out of the flesh. Sin and corruption. Ladies and gentlemen, part of that corruption is this battle that we have with anger that leads to sin. Don't be deceived about this. Listen to me. Don't allow your flesh to lie to you. And that is, don't be deceived into thinking that you can sow to your flesh and there be no consequence. There will be. You will reap what you sow. You may reap more than what you sow. You may reap longer than you sow. But you will reap. And what you will reap is indeed corruption. Stop feeding your flesh. Stop sowing to the flesh, or you'll reap corruption. Let me just speak to you about the defilement of the flesh. The Bible speaks of it in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 1. Listen to what it says. I'm just about done if you're wondering. The Bible says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves," listen to this, "from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Ladies and gentlemen, following the flesh leaves us dirty. The Bible describes it here as the filthiness of the flesh. That is, following the desires of the flesh will lead you with a dirty heart and a dirty life. And part of that filth is indeed anger. Ladies and gentlemen, anger that leads to sin is filthy. It makes you look dirty. Now, I know that none of you, most of you anyway, probably all of you from what I can see, that none of you would ever dream about gathering together on Thanksgiving Day or coming here to church filthy and dirty. Most of you would probably want to get cleaned up and shower and wash it all off and put on something that smells good and some clean clothes. As far as I can tell, that's what happened today at church. I didn't notice anyone who was filthy. Some of you would not even dream of gathering in a place like this, filthy and dirty. But I'm going to say to you that while that may be true, anger that leads to sin in your life looks filthy. It makes you, listen to me, it makes you look filthy. And the reason why is because it is rooted in your flesh. The old sinful, corrupt nature. And when that old sinful, corrupt nature that's down deep on the inside of you, that corpse that you've been carrying around with you, listen to me now, when it sticks its ugly head up and reveals itself through your anger, it's a nasty, nasty thing to see. Did you hear me? It looks awful on you. And I'm going to say to you, listen to me now, everybody notices it. You may not be able to see it yourself. You might think that you're just putting your foot down. You might just think you're taking your stand. But I'll tell you, it looks bad to other people. It really does. It doesn't look good on you. It makes you look filthy. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do about it. Well, I'm glad we have the Bible, because the Bible tells us what to do about it. Right here in this verse, the Bible says, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When you're dirty, what do? You take a bath and you get it washed off and cleaned up. And listen to me now, that's what you need to do with this filthiness in our life, this corruption that reveals itself in our life. That is, it's time to wash it away, or we might just say, put it away. Put it away. Because of the life of Christ living on the inside of you, listen to me, because of who Christ is in your life, you don't have to go around filthy with anger. All you have to do, listen to me, is come to Him. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and listen to me, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means that He not only forgives us, but He begins the process of washing that out of our life. The one who's living on the inside of you is powerful enough and great enough to give you victory, not only to forgive you for being angry. You come to Him and you ask God to forgive you, He will. But I want to tell you, He wants to do more than that. He is powerful enough and He is able to cleanse that out of your life so that it no longer dominates and controls your life anymore. But instead, so that He, the one who abides in you, the Spirit of Christ living in you, so that He is the one who is controlling and directing your life. He's able to put it away, so that He can dominate your life. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires or the lust of the flesh. Here's what we're trying to learn, and that is this problem of anger that I have that leads to sin. Where does it come from? It comes from your flesh, your sinful nature. And I've been trying to describe to you how it is that those who are in Christ, who've received Christ, that listen, you do not have to allow your flesh to dominate your life any more than you would a dead pet dominate your life or a dead toaster to take up place on your counter. It is time to put that away and live out the new life that you have because of the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of you. You can start walking with God. You can start fellowshipping with God. Listen, you can start encountering God personally in your life and allowing the Spirit of God to be your new life's source and not your flesh, so that anger doesn't dominate your life anymore. That is, you can pull it up. Listen to me, and I'm done. You can pull it up by the roots. Pulling up anger and putting it away, pulling it up by the roots, dealing with our flesh. Are you ready to do it? Are you ready to start dealing with your flesh? Are you ready to start saying no to your flesh and start saying yes to the one who redeemed you and wants to dominate and fill your life? That's how you live the victorious Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your goodness to us, Your grace in our lives, and what You're saying to us. And I pray, Father, that You'd speak loudly to our hearts. You know every person's heart, every person's need, and Father, where we're at and in life. And I pray, God, that You'd deal with us. Pray for those who've never been born again, never been saved, that You draw them to Yourself, reveal to them their lostness, and bring them to the point of real conversion tonight. God, I pray, Father, Lord, that You'll open the eyes of those who've been blinded and deceived, that they might see the truth about their own flesh and about the victory that You've given them over the flesh, and that they don't have to be dominated by their old sinful nature any longer, but can yield to You and experience the direction, the fullness, the power of the Holy Spirit. God, would You teach us those principles, and God, to begin that journey, Father, of walking with You. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. Would You bless us tonight? God, help us to respond to You like we should. And we'll give You the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.